Father, we come before you to thank you for another day that you have given us on this planet. Lord, you could have taken our lives many, many years ago, but Lord, you've allowed us to be here for such a time as this. And Father, I pray this morning as we continue in the book of Ephesians, as we wrap up chapter 5, and I just pray, God, that you would speak to us. Father, I pray that you would do a whole new work in and through our lives. We're your servants. We're brothers and sisters of each other in this incredibly awesome family that you have given us, Lord. Help us to keep that in mind as we go through our teaching this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. And I titled this, Submitting to One Another. We now come to a part of Scripture that, for the most part, we tend to fly through with the mindset of, man, this is for my wife. Or, man, I wish my husband was here. This is for him. But can I suggest to you what we're about to study? We'll receive it as God is speaking to each one of us individually. Now, I've never done this before, what I'm about to do right now. I'll probably never, ever do it again. But I'm going to ask every one of you on the line right now to do something for me. I want you to unmute your phone, and I want you to repeat after me what I'm about to say. So unmute your phone right now, everybody, and repeat this out loud after me. This message is for me. I will do my very best to receive it to myself and begin practicing what it says that I may be what God wants me to be, and I will not get mad at the pastor. Awesome, awesome. All right, thank you. Go ahead and mute your phone again. We're going to go ahead and pick up in verse 22. Let's do this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here in the first verse of our text, Paul begins with the admonition that each of us submit to the other and understand. Paul's not talking about the order of authority. Submission governs the operation of authority, how it is given and how it is received. The Lord tried to teach his disciples not to boss each other around or try to become great at somebody else's expense. So we see they didn't learn the lesson because at the Last Supper, they were still arguing who was going to be the greatest. They're in Luke 22, verse 24 to 27. When Jesus washed their feet, he taught them the greatest is the person who uses his authority or her authority to build people up. Not like the Pharisees who built up their authority and made themselves important. We see that in Romans 12:10 and Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. You see, by nature, we want to promote ourselves. We want to promote ourselves. But here's what we need to remember. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to be submissive. Keep in mind now, Paul was writing to believers. He wasn't writing to non-believers. This is a good time to put a disclaimer in here. Nowhere in Scripture is Paul saying women are inferior to men. It's not in Scripture. Or that all women must be in subjection to all men in every situation. That is not in Scripture. Just the fact Paul uses Christ in the church as his illustration is evidence. Paul the Apostle is thinking of the Christian home. So let's look at what Paul had to say to wives and husbands. First, he talks to the women, the wives, and they're to submit themselves in verses 22-24. I can't tell you how many times through the years I've had women come up after service and say, I hate that S word, submit. I go, well, you got to understand what is being said here in the Scripture. Paul gives two reasons for this command. First, the lordship of Christ in verse 22. Secondly, the headship of the man in Christ in verse 23. Paul is saying when the Christian wife submits herself to Christ and lets Jesus be the Lord of her life, she won't have a problem in submitting to her husband. Now, this doesn't mean she becomes a slave. The husband is also to submit himself to Christ. You see, it's a mutual submission. If both are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, things are going to flow. They're going to flow. They will work out. And you know what? You ready for this? There will be peace. Now you need to be praying together. You need to be spending time in God's Word so you may know God's will for your individual lives and, of course, for your home. Most of the marital conflicts I've dealt with as a pastor have come from failure of the husband and or of the wife, number one, to submit to Jesus Christ. Number two, spend time in his word. Number three, try to do his will each day. When I first became an associate pastor, I was an associate pastor for 7 years before I took a step of faith and started from the ground up with borrowed metal chairs meeting in a community center to start Calvary Chapel Atlanta. Well, I had to go through all my files and clean them out and leave what was left for whoever was going to take my position and come in after me as an associate pastor. I had 750 files on couples that I counseled. And I'd counsel one, two, or three times. Some of them I counseled more, and I wasn't supposed to. The rule is three times you meet with them. After that, if they're not getting it, they're on their own. And so I couldn't believe in 7 years, 750 couples. That's not counting all the singles that I did counseling with. Now, this is why it's of the utmost importance for a Christian to marry a Christian and not become unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, because you're going to have troubles. You're going to have struggles. The unbeliever is going to want to do things according to the ways of the world, and the Christian is going to want to do things according to God's word. Paul deals with this in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. He asks the question, what communion has light with darkness? Well, if you're a born-again believer, you're a child of light. If you're a non-believer, you're darkness. You've got the sentence of condemnation hanging over your head, as the scripture says. So if a person is truly a Christian, and if they are totally submitted to Jesus Christ, they won't try to establish a home that disobeys God's word. For those who are single and might possibly in the future get married, unless you are praying together and sincerely seeking God's will and his word before marriage, you'll begin that marriage on a weak foundation. Let's look at the husbands. Love your wives, verse 25 to 33. Now, I'm sure you noticed Paul had a whole lot more to say to the Christian husbands than to the wives. And I want to remind the men of the standard. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He gave his life for the church. He died for the church. Are we doing that with our wives, those of us who are married? Are we dying for our wife? I mean, I know we have arguments. I know we want to get our hands around each other's throats at times. But we're Christians. Remember, our marriage is an illustration of Christ in the church. You know what Paul the Apostle was doing here? He was taking this love to the highest level possible because he saw in the Christian home an illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church. Scripture tells us God established marriage for many reasons. For one thing, it meets man's emotional needs. Genesis 2, verse 18. Marriage also has a social purpose in the bearing of children to continue the race. Genesis 1, 28. Paul also spoke of a physical purpose for marriage, to help man and woman fulfill the normal desires given to them by God. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 3. So here in chapter 5, Paul is speaking of a spiritual purpose in marriage as the husband and wife experience with each other the submission and the love of Jesus Christ. You know, you've heard people say, well, marriage is 50-50. No, it isn't. It's 100-100. 100%, 100%. You see, if the husband makes Christ's love for the church a pattern for loving his wife, guess what's going to happen? According to verse 25, he will love her sacrificially. Now, I don't care how much my wife gets in my face. I don't care what she says. I don't care how bad her day is going. I have to love her sacrificially. I have to shut my mouth and zip it shut. I mean, it's pretty simple. Christ gave himself for the church. So the husband, in love, gives himself for his wife. We read in Genesis of Jacob and his love for Rachel. I mean, he sacrificially worked 14 years to get her. 14 years he worked for his wife. You see, if a husband is in submission to Jesus and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe the husbands on this call this morning are, well, then his sacrificial love will willingly pay a price so his wife might be able to serve Christ in the home and bring glory to God. According to verses 26-27, the husband's love will also be a sanctifying love. That word sanctify in the Greek means to set apart. In the marriage ceremony, and I've done many of them, the husband is set apart to belong to the wife, and the wife is set apart to belong to the husband. anything that comes between this God-given arrangement is sin. Today, Christ is cleansing his church. How does Jesus cleanse his church? You ready for this? Through the teaching of his word. It's what we're doing right now. We are experiencing a cleansing through the teaching of God's word. Well, in the same way, the love of the husband for his wife should be cleansing her, so both are becoming more like Jesus Christ every moment of their lives. Even their physical relationship should be so controlled by God, it becomes a means of spiritual enrichment as well as personal enjoyment. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 5. Let me say this, because I've had to many times through the years. Nowhere in Scripture do we read the husband is to use his wife for his own pleasure, or the wife is to use her husband for her own pleasure. They should show the kind of love that's mutually rewarding and sanctifying. You know as well as I do, today the church is far from perfect. It has spots and wrinkles. Spots are caused by defilement on the outside. Wrinkles are caused by decay on the inside. Because the church becomes defiled by the world, it's in need of constant cleansing. Well, this kind of cleansing can only come through the teaching of God's word. James 1, verse 27. This is why I keep telling everybody, be reading your word on a daily basis. But Rick, I ain't got time. If God removes you from this earth, you're going to have all the time you ever need. How do you know today God's not going to require one of our souls? You don't. At least I can go home saying, you know what, Lord, I was in your word this morning, man. I was reading your word and fellowshipping with you and letting you commune with me through the Holy Spirit teaching me what I was reading. How can we ever grow if we're not in a church that doesn't teach God's word? How can we grow? There should be no wrinkles in the church because wrinkles are evidence of old age and internal decay. One day, the church will be presented in heaven, a glorious church, at the coming of Jesus Christ. We see that in Jude, verse 24. So the husband's love for his wife should be sacrificial. It should be sanctifying. And according to verses 28 to 30, it should also be satisfying. In the marriage relationship, the husband and wife become one flesh. One flesh. That means whatever each does to the other, they do to himself or herself. It's a mutually satisfying experience. The man who loves his wife is loving his own body, since he and his wife are one flesh. You follow me on that? So the husband and wife should so love each other that their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs are totally met. But it comes down to this. Both of them have to be submitted to the Lord and to each other. Because when that takes place, they will be so satisfied, they'll never be tempted to look anywhere else for fulfillment. The church is his body. The church is his bride. The Christian home is a divinely ordained illustration of this relationship. Paul referred to the creation of Eve and the forming of the first home in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. Think about it. Adam had to give a part of himself in order to get a bride. God put a deep sleep in Adam. God took one of his ribs. You know which rib it was? It was the rib closest to Adam's heart. Do you know scientists say today that out of all the ribs in a man, the only rib, if you remove it, that will grow back is the rib closest to man's heart. Is that amazing? Well, Jesus gave all of himself to purchase his bride at the cross. The husband and wife's union is closer than parents and children. Let me say that again. I just need to. The husband and wife's union is closer than parents and children. So what's the point Paul's making here? The point he's making is a believer's union with Christ is even closer. And unlike human marriage, that union with Christ will last for all eternity. Remember, marriage is only for this life. Who said praise God? Did one of you just say praise God? If husbands and wives, as believers, have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them, and the example of Christ to encourage him, guess what? Their marriage will never, ever, ever fail. Never. Yes, there are times you can be out of God's will. Just because two Christians know each other and get along doesn't mean they're supposed to get married. In fact, did you know not every believer is supposed to get married? Sometimes it might be God's will for a Christian to remain single. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, I'm glad you're on your game this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 12, "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He is who is able to accept it, let him accept it." It is wrong for a believer to marry an unbeliever. But guys, it's also wrong for two Christians to marry out of God's will. Out of God's will. Even if you marry in God's will, you still have to stay in God's will if your home is to be the fellowship God intends it to be. So unless both husband and wife are walking in the Spirit, they cannot share the love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to come right out and say it. You guys are my family. The root of most marital problems is sin. And the root of all sin is selfishness. There's only one way to overcome selfishness. You have to submit to Jesus Christ and to one another. Because when we submit, the Holy Spirit can fill us and enable us to love one another in a sacrificial, sanctifying, and satisfying way, the way Jesus himself loves the church. First of all, to experience the fullness of the Spirit, a person first must possess the Spirit. You have to be a Christian, a born-again believer. You have to. Secondly, there should be a sincere desire to glorify Jesus Christ. And third, there has to be a deep thirst for God's fullness. A confession we can't do his will apart from his power. So I want to leave you with these closing words. The love you share with each other as husband and wife is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There it says love is very patient and kind. Love is never jealous or envious. Love is never boastful or proud. Love is never haughty or selfish or rude. Love never demands its own way. Love is not irritable or touchy. Love doesn't hold grudges. Ouch. In fact, love hardly even notices when others do wrong. It's never glad about injustice. It rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you truly love someone, you will be loyal to them no matter what the cost, no matter what happens. You will, first of all, always believe in them. Secondly, you will always expect the best in them. And thirdly, you will always stand your ground in defending them. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love will go on forever. So in conclusion, if you've truly experienced the love of God in your own personal life, a genuine love for God, you will then have the love needed to love each other. Father, we come before you, and God, we thank you for your word. We know this is really a touchy and hard subject, but it shouldn't be, because marriage is an illustration of the relationship between our Lord and we, his church, his bride. Father, I pray we would take these words to heart, that we would reflect on continually, especially for those of us who are married, those who are single, unless they're going to be a eunuch for your kingdom's sake for the rest of their lives, they also need to take these things to heart. God, go before us. Bless the rest of our day, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.